Okay, we are in Exodus chapter 11. We're going to kind of go through chapter 11. It's not a very long chapter, about 10 verses. And then we'll move on into chapter 12. And we will probably only cover about the first 14 verses as we take a look at the Passover lamb. And I'm just kind of giving some basics on the Passover lamb. And I'm not sure. I may double back next week and cover the Passover in depth a little bit more. We'll just see how the Lord goes. But tonight we continue in our study. At the close of our last study, we had a pretty sobering statement by Moses to Pharaoh in the last verse of chapter 10. If you will look at chapter 10, verse 29, Moses said, "You're right. I will never see your face again." You might remember that that was a response because Pharaoh had just threatened Moses' life if he ever saw him again. "If I see you again, I'm going to kill you." And Moses says, "Well, you spoke rightly, and I'm never going to see your face again." Now, if you think about the spiritual implications of this, physically, it's kind of harsh, but if you take a look at it spiritually and look at the spiritual implications, it has to break your heart. And the reason for that is, if you think of Pharaoh, that he could possibly be so hardened and reject the Lord so many times that there was a cutoff point. There was a time when he had turned the Lord down so many times that his heart got so hardened that there was a breaking point. There was a cutoff point. That's pretty amazing. And yet, if you look at the book of Revelation and you study the book of Revelation, you're going to see that people are going to reject him all the way to the end, even after the rapture of the church. Even after God takes the saints out. Now you and I would think, what will it take for people to receive Jesus? But we know that there's going to be a mass exodus. We know that when God raptures the church, there's going to be two working in a field. One will be a Christian, one won't. One will be taken. There's going to be a husband and wife lying in bed, and one of them's going to be gone. The Christian's going to be gone. There's going to be a pilot and co-pilot, and one of them's going to disappear. You know, there may be, if they're both Christians, you're in trouble. You know, if you're left and don't know the Lord, you're going to be on a bus or in some kind of public transportation. And if the people that are driving those are Christians, they're going to be raptured. They're going to be taken up. And in the middle of that, you might imagine the mass chaos. You might imagine the planes falling to the ground. You might imagine the trains crashing. You might imagine public transit just being a complete mess. Husbands waking up to see that their wife and their children are gone. They're not in the house anymore. They're just a pile of clothes. You know, whatever they were wearing, you know, they're gone. And yet, even with that, people are still going to say, "Well, I wonder what happened to them." You know, they're still going to go, "It must have been some kind of terrorist attack. You know, some secret weapon. Maybe it's some kind of government secret weapon, you know, and something happened to them, or it must have been aliens." You know, it's aliens. That's what's happened. Aliens have finally come in. They finally landed and they took the weird ones with them to experiment on them, you know. But people will continue to reject the Lord all the way through. It's kind of amazing, but how many times did you hear the message before you received it? How many times did you sit in church or have a friend or a relative or somebody tell you that God's real, Jesus is real, you need to do something with him, and we go, "Man, not now." Well, Pharaoh finally gives in to the Lord. Not in the way we would hope, but he submits under the pressure. He relents. But he doesn't really repent. He gives in to the Lord, but he hates every minute of it. So tonight we're going to see the children of Israel finally getting to leave Egypt, at least the beginning of them leaving Egypt. But again, with an almost unspeakable cost to the people of Egypt. Because Pharaoh is so stinking stubborn, so hard-headed. Now, we don't like to think about this, but when we as husbands, wives, men, women, maybe the head of our household, when we fail to submit to God, we think it's just us. We think, "Hey, that's just my business." Or it's my sin. It's not anybody else's business. But the reality of it is, when you and I fail to submit to God, there are costs that will trickle down, not just in our life, but trickle down to our spouse and trickle down to our children, trickle down to our family. And the cost will really be enormous by the time you figure it all out. So God would desire that we submit to Him willingly and openly rather than having to go through the trials and the tragedies of life. But yet you guys know as well as I do. Maybe it was you. Maybe it's still you. Maybe it was a friend or a relative that at one time possibly even gave their life to Christ and then backslid. And you see their life just disintegrating. You see them going through, you know, first of all, it's either back to the alcohol or back to the drugs, back to the nightclubs. And then pretty soon, you know, they're spending all their money. Pretty soon, those sins that they started in, they become life-dominating sins. Pretty soon, they're ready, you know, their spouse is ready to divorce them. Pretty soon, they have no relationship. I mean, their life just begins to disintegrate. And you ask yourself, what's it going to take? You think that the next big tragedy or the next big trial, they're going to break. And they're going to go, okay, Lord, I'm sorry, I'll get it back together. But they don't. And then another one comes along. And then another one comes along. And another one comes along. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing how much it takes to finally get us to not just relent, but to repent. To finally say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm really sorry. I'm not sorry because I'm busted. I'm not sorry because things are bad. But I'm sorry because I'm wrong. And I have every intention of doing it right this time. Exodus 11, 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Moses, one more plague and I will bring on, that I will bring on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out from here completely. Remember, up until this point, it's always been a compromise. I'll let you go if this. I'll let you go if you leave these behind. I'll let you go if you leave this behind. And each time, Moses has said, no way. We're taking everything. We're doing exactly what the Lord told us to do. So the Lord's telling him one more plague and he'll be more than willing to let you go completely. Verse 2. Speak now in the hearing of the people that each man ask from his neighbor and each woman from her neighbor for articles of silver and articles of gold. The Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Furthermore, the man Moses himself was greatly esteemed in the land of Egypt, both in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. One more plague he releases. In the meantime, God instructs Moses to tell the Hebrews to ask each neighbor and each woman and her neighbor for articles of silver and articles of gold. If some of you have the King James Version, it actually says borrow. But they're not going to be, they're going to be leaving Egypt. So you really can't borrow if you're never coming back, right? That lawnmower that you borrowed from the neighbor that you've never given back, that's stealing. Right? That tool, that thing you borrowed that you just never have taken back, that's really not borrowing, that's stealing. So if the word borrow really meant borrow the way we interpret it, that would not be Christian, it would not be ethical, it would not be right. So it's not really what we think it means. Now, I'd like to remind you that when you find something in the Word of God that doesn't seem to make sense, it usually requires a little further investigation. We should never presume that it's an error in God or God's Word, but it's a lack of our understanding, so we just need to dig a little further. The true meaning of the word borrow, as used in the King James, simply means this: to collect back wages. So basically, the Lord is saying, you guys have been in slavery for a very, very, very long, long time. And you've been paid not a fraction of what you're worth. So I want you to go to the people of Egypt and I want you to ask them for what is rightly due you. And you know what? They responded gladly. Now, I don't know if it's because they finally see the hand of God and they realize they've been hurting these folks, or if it's just because the sooner we give them what they want, the sooner they get out of town. You know, the sooner the plague stops. Whatever it is, God ends up financing their trip. They've been in slavery, so they don't have much money. But God is in the process of financing their trip. Guys, when you and I are willing to leave Egypt, and Egypt is symbolic of the world, it's symbolic of our old life. When you're willing to leave, God will finance your trip. If you're really willing to leave, not look back, not go back, not want to be back, but you're really willing to go the other direction, God will do more than meet you halfway. He'll carry you across. He'll finance your trip. Now, we also see here that while Pharaoh is diminishing in popularity, Moses is increasing in popularity. If there had been an election in Egypt right now for Pharaoh, guess who would have won? Pharaoh would have been deposed and Moses would have been brought in as the new leader. He would have won by a landslide. Verse 4, Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I'm going out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of the Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the millstones, all the firstborn of the cattle as well. Moreover, there shall be a great cry in all the land of Egypt, such as there has not been before, and such as shall never be again. But against any of the sons of Israel, a dog will not even bark, whether against man or beast, that you may understand how the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel." Guys, Israel's symbolic of a walk in Christ. Egypt is symbolic of a walk in the world. How God makes a distinction between the two. Egypt is the path that God cannot bless. It's the area where He will not bless. The other is a path that He will bless, that He's promised to bless. So He's going to make a distinction between Egypt and Israel. That's why when you're living in Egypt, it's so stinking hard. You're actually fighting against God. It's not just circumstances and bad luck. You're actually fighting against the one who created you. He cannot bless you while you're there. Verse 8. "All these, your servants, will come down to me and bow themselves before me, saying, 'Go out, you and all the people who follow you.' And after that, I will go out." And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh will not listen to you, so that my wonders will be multiplied in the land of Egypt." Moses and Aaron performed all of these wonders before Pharaoh, yet the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the sons of Israel go out of the land. I have to say it again, guys, because there may be a few visitors. When it says God hardened his heart, he hardened his heart. God just provided the circumstances to show it. Again, I'll use the illustration of concrete. All the ingredients are there. You just add the water and it hardens up. All the ingredients were already in Pharaoh's heart. We've seen it over and over and over again. When God gave him a chance to change, he would not change. He had a hard heart. God just added the water. He just gave him opportunity and his heart just got harder and harder. This time you notice that Moses is mad. Moses is angry, but it is a righteous anger against Pharaoh. And I believe it's very possibly because of all the deaths that will come as a result of his stupidity and stubbornness. I think that when Moses, you know, when he's standing before this guy, it's the last and final plague, if you will, and it's going to cost thousands of little boys' lives, little baby boys' lives, because this guy's so stupid, because he's so stubborn. And I think that at that point in time, it's just almost more than Moses can handle. He's angry at this guy that he would allow this to happen. But guys, before we get too judgmental, when we're not walking with the Lord, we're just as stubborn. When we decide we want to go this way and God's saying go this way, we're just as stubborn. And the costs sometimes are just as great. So before we're too hard on Pharaoh, you know, we do have to at least ask ourselves, is that me? When God's trying to get across to me, am I so stubborn I can't even hear? At the cost of or at the risk of my family, my wife, my children. God's going to make a distinction between the Hebrews and the Egyptians, but you need to know and understand it's not about race and it's not about wealth. You know what the distinction is going to be? The distinction is going to be the blood of the Lamb. That's what's going to separate them. That's what's going to protect one and judge the other one. This angel of death will pass over the land of Goshen as well as it will pass over the land of Egypt. But it is the blood of the Lamb over the doorposts of those who believe and obey God that keeps their children alive. In other words, those who believe what God said took the lamb, the Passover lamb, put the blood of the lamb over the doorpost. When the angel of death comes, he sees the blood of the lamb, he sees the covering, and he passes. But if you don't believe in God, why worry about the blood of the lamb? So, he gives the opportunity. This marks the beginning of one of the, well, the oldest Jewish holiday known as the Passover feast. It also marks a new division in the book of Exodus up to this point, chapters 1 through 11. We've been looking at Moses as God prepares the man to be the deliverer of the people. Now in the next 12, 13 and 14, we're going to see the deliverance of the people. Look at chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year for you." Now, what this means is this is the birth of the nation of Israel. It's the birth of the nation of Israel. Now, it's kind of the same, although we don't necessarily change the month, but in a way we do, when you get saved. When you finally give your life to Jesus Christ and allow yourself to be covered by the blood of the Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb, it's the beginning of an entire new life for you. It marks a new year. In fact, most Christians will be able to tell you the date of their birth, their new birth, becoming born again by inviting Jesus Christ into their life, because it's a whole new thing. He said this month marks it. It was the Jewish month Abib. Later on, it was called Nisan, and it corresponds with just about this time of year. So, the deliverance of God's people occurred just about this time of year. We're maybe 15 days late. It was in spring. It was late March, early April. That's exactly when God was doing it. I don't know about you guys, but putting it into those kind of terms, I can kind of imagine the weather out, see, you know, I can kind of put it into my head what's going on at the time of year that this is happening. Okay, it has been said that a nation is no stronger than its individual families. The rise and fall of nations is hinged upon the family unit. When the family unit begins to disintegrate, so does the nation. Now, God has been causing the Hebrew families to get stronger and stronger and stronger under Egyptian slavery. Now, you might think, well, what a way to have to get stronger. But let's be honest. Do you grow more on the mountaintop or do you grow more in the valley? Do you grow in the times when everything's going your way or do you grow in the valley? Do you grow in the times when things are tough? Now, all of us like the mountaintop because that's the victory. And thank God there are a few mountaintops. But the reality of it is you usually grow the most when things are the toughest. Look at America. Look at the freedoms we have. Look at the freedom of religion. Look at the choice that we have. Has America gotten stronger spiritually? No. Sometimes with all of that freedom, we've got the freedom to sleep in. We got the freedom to not go. We got the freedom to not participate. We got the freedom to not grow at all. We got the freedom to not pray. We got the freedom to not fellowship. We got the freedom to not evangelize. So sometimes with all of that freedom, it's the worst thing in the world for us. The mountaintop's wonderful, but if you stay on the mountaintop too long, you forget what it's like. But when you're in a place of need, when you're in a place of hurt, you have no place else to turn but God. They're slaves. They're in Egyptian slavery. They have to cry out to God. God's the only one that'll hear them. Nobody in Egypt cares. Pharaoh doesn't care. You've seen what Moses has gone through to try to get him to release them. He had such a hold on them. They were just a money machine to him. Just people that were money. It all translated to money to him. I've said this probably 100 times, and I'll risk saying it again. If you're here tonight and you're in the middle of a trial, you're a perfect candidate for a miracle from God. You're in a perfect place to hear from God because maybe He's got your attention. Maybe for the first time in months, maybe the first time in years, you're finally hurting enough to cry uncle or cry God. Maybe you're finally at a place where God can do a miracle in your life. Well, they have become strong as families. And thus, they are now prepared to be a nation. And they start out as a very strong nation for a while. And guess what? Guess what weakens them? Sin. Isn't it amazing you can be in slavery all of those years? You can see the miracles of God and God can deliver you, but it only lasts for that generation. By the time the next generation comes up, they weren't a part of the miracle. Even though they hear the stories, even though they hear the testimony, even though they've celebrated the Passover, and the whole Passover was to keep them reminded of God's miracles, by the time you get to the next generation, it's not as real for them. And they begin to compromise, and sin begins to come into their life. Verses 3 and 4. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's households. A lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to which each man should eat. You are to divide the lamb. I want you to notice there's two main items in the Passover. The lamb and the family. The lamb and the family. God's deliverance for the children of Israel is not going to be as a nation in bulk. God doesn't save people as nations. God doesn't save people in bulk. God doesn't even save people whole families at a time. God saves people one person at a time. You guys have heard me say God has no grandchildren. You must be born again. It means you must make the choice for him to be your father. You can't just say, well, dad did that, so I'm saved. Mom did that, so I'm saved. Mom and dad were Baptists, so I'm a Baptist, so therefore I'm okay. Mom and dad were Nazarenes, I'm a Nazarene, so I'm saved. Mom and dad were Catholic, I'm a Catholic, so therefore I'm saved. Salvation comes to individuals, and we individually have to say that prayer and make that choice. I want you to notice something else. He does not say if the lamb is too small for the family. Did you see that? I want you to go back there and read that. He does not say if the lamb is too small for the family. He says if the household is too small for the lamb. Now, I may be kind of splitting hairs here, but I think this is significant because this lamb is a picture of Jesus. This Passover lamb is a picture of Jesus. And the lamb is always sufficient. Jesus is sufficient. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter what you've gone through. Doesn't matter how severe your crimes. The Passover lamb is sufficient. Jesus is capable of saving your soul and forgiving you of your sins. I want you to notice also that this was supposed to be celebratory. It was supposed to be a good time. It was supposed to be a barbecue of mass proportions with spiritual implications. Verse 5, your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. I want you to think about something. If each family was to have a lamb, how many lambs do you think were sacrificed that night? They estimate between 2 and 3 million Hebrews came out of Egypt. How many lambs do you think were sacrificed? But I want you to look closely at verses 5 and 6. The lamb is not referred to as they or them. The lamb is referred to in the singular as it, still pointing to Jesus Christ. This Passover is just a mirror of what Jesus was going to fulfill when he came. Verses 7 and 8. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat. They shall eat the flesh the same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. So basically the blood, the doorposts, and the lintel. So the entire opening of the door would be covered by the blood of the lamb. Then he turns around and he says, you're going to take this sacrifice and you're going to roast it. And the fire speaks of the judgment of the Lord against man's sins. You see, the world believes that you and I can sin and it doesn't matter. They believe that we can miss the mark and it doesn't matter. They believe that they can make a mockery of the Lord and somehow it's all going to be forgotten. That it's just not going to matter. That they're not going to face the Lord. They're not going to have to reckon. That there's going to be no judgment of that. Completely wrong. There has to be a judgment of sin. And if you guys were here on Sunday, you heard me say, Romans tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. 1 John tells us if we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us. And we make him out, you know, we kid ourselves. We're lying to ourselves and we make a liar out of the Lord. Because all have sinned. So the difference is, like it was with Egypt and Israel. What was the difference when the angel of death came? Just the blood of the lamb. Just the blood of the lamb. The blood of the lamb saved the households who had faith in the blood of the lamb. The other ones were judged. You see, you and I don't have to be judged for our sins, but we will without the blood of the lamb. It's amazing when you tell people that, they go, well, I'll still take my chances. Oh, the cost is just too high. Just too high. Leaven speaks of what? Sin. So unleavened, therefore, would speak of righteousness. There's only one righteous. And that's Jesus Christ. So they were to eat of the unleavened bread. That speaks of Jesus. Perfect. Without spot or wrinkle. The bitter herbs. You see them in there too. They speak of their Egyptian bondage. And I believe perhaps also a reminder of the cost of you and I being saved. We should never cheapen God's sacrifice by living under cheap grace. What do I mean by cheap grace? You guys know what I mean. There's a lot of Christians who go, well, it's okay if I drink, it's okay if I smoke, it's okay if I sleep around, it's okay if I go to the bars, it's okay if I go to the nightclubs, it's okay if I watch this, it's okay if I'm into pornography, because I'm covered by the grace of God. All my sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. All I got to do is say, God, forgive me, and it's done. That's cheapening the cost. That's cheapening the sacrifice. And I believe that that's why he gave them the bitter herbs. He wanted them to know not only did it cost them a great deal to be in Egyptian slavery, but he also wanted them to be reminded of how much it cost him. We should always, Christians, we should always be mindful of what it cost Jesus to redeem us. And it's not a matter of living by the law. Actually, it's a matter of living by the maximum amount of grace, loving him so much, being so grateful for his sacrifice that we want to live in such a way that's honoring, not dishonoring. Verse 9, do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs along with its entrails. Notice also that the sacrifice was not to be mixed with anything. Now, go along with me here. If we continue to put Jesus in the middle of this, the perfect lamb, the righteous one, unleavened, absolutely perfect, you cannot mix Jesus with anything else. Can't mix him with water. You can't water down your faith. There are so many so-called religions out there today that it's Jesus and something else. It's not just Jesus. It's Jesus and my belief. It's Jesus and my positive confession. It's Jesus and my laughter. It's Jesus and my tongues. It's Jesus and my whatever. You know what? It's just Jesus. It's all Jesus. And I can promise you this, if our walks in Christ are anything but Jesus and Jesus alone, sooner or later you're going to get disappointed. Sooner or later you're going to get disappointed. If we cannot come to a simple faith like Jesus did in the garden where he said, Father, not my will, but yours be done. In other words, Lord, I'm completely free in this to let you do whatever you want to do. You're going to get disappointed. Why do I say this? Because I've seen it happen. At one time in my life, I was in a church where the positive confession thing was going on. Although I didn't buy into it, I was a part of that church and I watched it and I saw it happening. Someone would get ill and you would have people saying, I believe God's going to heal. God and something else. Jesus and something else. Now there's a difference between saying, I believe God can heal if it's His will, and saying, God, you must heal because I'm going to have a little chant and remind you of what your word says, and you must heal because I got the power. That's phony. That's Jesus and something else. And I've watched them, when the Lord finally takes that person home, crumble because they believe their God disappointed them. No, the only thing that happened is you didn't get your will. That's all. God got His will. God took His saint home. They graduated. They're home with Him. God doesn't look at it the way you do. But if it's Jesus and anything else, guys, we're going to get disappointed. I've seen in premarital counseling, I've seen a young man give a fake prayer to Jesus. Oh, it seemed real at the time, just so he could get his Christian bride. Because she said, I won't marry if you're not a Christian. I've seen it work the other way too. And what happens? 6 months later, they're not in church. 6 months later, they're not saying anything about the Lord unless it's the Lord's name in vain. They're not with their wife anymore in fellowship. In fact, they begin to pull their wife down. They will not raise their child in Christ. And even if they do, listen, please. Even if they do, when that kid gets smart enough to figure out that dad doesn't believe in it, they're not going to be in church either. It can't be anything but Jesus. It has to be Jesus and Jesus alone. You and I have to take any trial we're in, any setting that we're in, any circumstance that we're in, and if we cannot say, Father, not my will, but yours be done, we're into it a little too deep with our own stuff. It's become Jesus in us. And you know what, guys? You'll all go through it, because I do too. We all go through it. If the trial is difficult enough, you will find yourself pulling Jesus and stuff. Because we start trying to look for sympathy, not sympathy, security. We start trying to look for something to make us feel better. But God grant us that we would have so much faith that we could just say, Lord, your will be done, and I'll be right along with you. Whatever it is you decide you want done, I'll accept it. Look at verse 10 through 12, excuse me. And you shall not leave any of it until the morning. But whatever is left of it until morning, you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, with your sandals on, your feet, with your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. In other words, he's saying, guys, when you eat this sacrificial lamb, do it fully dressed and ready to get out of town. Guys, scripture says that in a twinkling of an eye, that's even longer than a twinkle. Twinkle's shorter than that. In the twinkling of an eye, Jesus is coming back to take us out of here and take us home. How long is a twinkle? You see it on the movies all the time, right? Somebody turns a certain way and the sun hits their eye and ding! In the twinkling of an eye, God is coming to take His children home. What this means to us, guys, what this Passover means to us, the foreshadowing of Jesus is this. Live this life with your spiritual shoes on. Live this life with your spiritual armor on. Be ready to get out of town. We're not meant to be too comfortable here. We're really not. If you don't have much in this life, you're probably better off than people who have a lot. Maybe you're a little less attached. Because everything you own owns you a little bit, doesn't it? You get the house, you got to put something in it. Plant the yard, you got to get a lawnmower. And that lawnmower will call your name every week or two. And it will demand that you spend an hour or two with it. So will your car. So will your toys. So will your computer. So will your video games. So will everything. So if you don't have so many things, maybe you're blessed. Maybe when the Lord calls us, you'll be the one going, man, I can't wait to get out of here. Instead of maybe like some of the rest of us going, well, can I take my big screen, Lord? You know, I'm not quite ready to go. I don't want to leave yet. I remember one time talking to a Christian lady. Talking about the rapture and, you know, trying to get everybody excited about the rapture. And she come up after it was over with and she was a little upset. She was going, I don't want to go until I see my kids married. What? If you haven't raised them in Jesus, you ain't going to get to watch them get married anyway. If Jesus takes you home. And if you've made them, if you've raised them in Christ, who cares? There's going to be no marrying or giving in marriage up there. It's like, see, it was the perfect example of a Christian with a godly attitude, with a carnal attitude, with an Egyptian mind frame. That lady didn't have her sandals on. Didn't have her armor on. Wasn't living with the sighted expectation that Jesus is coming back to take us home, to get us out of town. So guys, keep heaven in mind. Be loosely attached to the things that are here, because in a twinkling of an eye, God could take us all home. Close with this, verses 13 and 14. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you or destroy you. When I strike the land of Egypt. Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. Well, as I said, that's all we have time for tonight. But I want to close reminding you of this. Do you have the blood of the Lamb over the doorposts of your heart? It's not some cute little cliche. It's not just a weaving of words. Everything in the Old Testament was a shadow. Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill the law. He says, not a crossing of the T or the dotting of the I will be done away with. They will all be fulfilled. So everything we have in the Old Testament was a foreshadowing. The Passover is a perfect example of what Jesus wants to do in my and your life. If you've been in Egypt, if you're not saved, you spent your whole life not saved, and you've been in that slavery, God says, look, if you'll invite me into your heart, I will cover that. I will become your sacrificial lamb. And although all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, I will pass over that because I will see the blood of my Son in your life and I will pass over it. He will be the payment or the penalty for your sins. And I will pass over that. Man, what a wonderful deal. I can promise you that. I can promise you this. No one in this life and no one in all eternity will offer you a better deal. Chance to cash in all the old chips and get a whole bunch of new ones. To be forgiven of everything. To know that one day when the trumpet blast goes off and God calls us home, you're going to be in that number. Not because you're good. Not because you're white or you're black or you're Hispanic or because you're Calvary Chapelite or Lutheran or Nazarene or Episcopalian. Not any of that. Because of the blood of the Lamb. That's all. The Israelites were saved because they believed in God's word. So as we go to prayer, you're going to have a chance to put that faith into action. You're going to have to make a decision whether you believe what I've told you or not. Even more importantly, you're going to have to make a decision whether to believe that what God has said is true or whether it's not. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this evening, and Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here tonight and they need to be saved, Lord, covered by the blood of the Lamb, that you might need to be their Passover lamb, that they would let you be tonight. While everyone's praying, if you hear the message and you say, you know, I haven't asked him to cover me. I haven't asked him to be my Lord and my Savior. Therefore, if God was to come, if that angel was to show up, I'd perish. Because I haven't done that. But maybe God's touched your heart in a way tonight that you want to. I'd love to pray with you. Of course, the only way I can pray with you is if you let me know by signifying by raising your hand. But by doing so and praying this prayer, you will become born again. You will become a child of God's. You'll pass from spiritual death to spiritual life. And eternity will be yours. Be saved from that judgment. Does that apply to anyone here tonight? If it does, if that's the desire of your heart, would you raise your hand so I could pray with you? Anyone at all? It's a pretty good deal, guys. You'll never find another one. God bless you. You'll never find another deal like this. Why would we not want to cash in all the old chips for new ones? An old life that maybe is kind of gross and foul for a chance to walk with the Lord. I'll ask one more time. If you would like to join this one, yeah, God bless you. Welcome to the family. Anybody else want to join this brother? Raise your hand. I know it's hard because it's a spiritual decision. And if you've lived your whole life with Satan being your daddy, and Scripture says basically he is if we're still living in Egypt. And if he's been your daddy for a lot of years and you want to give your life to Christ, that doesn't come easy. You're going to hear the voice you've heard for most of the years. He's going to be a lot louder. But I would encourage you to listen to your heart, listen to what you know God is saying. Anyone else want to join this brother? Slip your hand up. Father, we come to you tonight in Jesus' name, and for my brother that raised his hand, Lord, I it may not mean much, but I just want him to know that I'm proud of him. To finally come to a place to really understand what it means to be a man and to be a spiritual man, to submit, to lay down our will, to not be a Pharaoh anymore, to not be so hardened and so calloused that we finally just say, Lord, I'm sorry. What a tremendous thing, Lord, you say the angels in heaven rejoice when one person does that. I'm going to say a little prayer, and I would ask the brother that raised his hand, or if you raised your heart but couldn't get the hand up, again, this could still be your prayer. Or if you've changed your mind since the call was given, you could still say this prayer with me. Basically, the prayer is just an invitation to let him come in. And it goes like this, Lord, I want you in my life. Lord, I ask that you'd forgive me. I want the blood of the Passover lamb in my life. I accept you as my Father, my Lord, and my Savior. Fill me to overflowing, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. Give me the power and the strength to walk in this world and not be the way I was. Thank you, Jesus, for coming in. Thank you for making me whole. Thank you that today I know I'm your son. And I know that today I've been forgiven, regardless of what anybody or anything says or even my feelings say. I know today I've become your son or your daughter. And Lord, I want to live in nobility. I want to live in grace. And I want to live in love. Give me the ability to do all those in my walk. Thank you, Father, that today I've become born again. Lord, my next prayer is for the rest of us. May we live in excited anticipation of your soon return. And Lord, we would like to say, Maranatha, come quickly. There's not really anything in this world that should keep us from saying, Lord, come quickly. Come and take us home. We're ready to be with you. This world pretty much stinks. And we're ready to be with you, Lord. We thank you that you cover us. We thank you that you gave your life. And Lord, may we never devaluate it. May we know the cost. May we be reminded through the bitter herbs from time to time the cost, what it was like when we were in Egypt, the slavery that was involved, how bad our lives were, and how you've redeemed them. Thank you, Father. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.